We have two readings today. The first one is Deuteronomy 26, 1 through 13, and we're talking about the fruit falls and tithes. When you enter the land of the Lord, your God is giving you an inheritance and has taken possession of it and settled in it. Take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you, and put them in a basket. Then go to a place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, and say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God, and I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Armenian, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then he cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to the place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord, your God, and bow down before him. And you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord has given to you and your household. When you have finished settling aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite and aliens and fatherless and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Then say to the Lord your God, I have removed from my house the sacred portion and had given it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, according to your commandment. I have not turned aside from your command, nor have I forgotten all of them. Our second reading is in Malachi 3:6-12. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, and you have turned away from my decree and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, say the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me, and you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you. Before you are robbing me, bring the whole tithe to the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, said the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, say the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, said the Lord Almighty. The words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So every year there was a pastor that would make a call on every member of the church as part of their annual stewardship campaign. Well, one day he went to Farmer Brown's house, a man known for being frugal. The pastor asked, now, Mr. Brown, if you inherited $2 million, would you give $200,000 to the church? And Mr. Brown responded, "Well, Pastor, surely I would give a tenth to the church." And the pastor asked, "Well, Mr. Brown, if you had 10 tractors, would you give one to the church for a fundraiser?" And Mr. Brown said, "Well, of course. If I had 10 tractors, I would gladly give one to the church." And then the pastor said, "Mr. Brown, if you had 10 pigs." And Farmer Brown interrupted, "Now, wait a minute, Pastor. You know darn well I have 10 pigs." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, like Farmer Brown, we can be really bold in giving what we don't have, in our dreamings and musings of what we might be able to do. But when it comes to what we really have and giving that, we become timid. Now, we continue this series on generous living. As I said last week, this series is not an appeal for your money, nor am I seeking to twist your arm. My purpose is simply to guide you toward living out our daily prayer, the prayer of discipleship. Lord, make me a little less like me and a lot more like you every day. My purpose is to present to you biblical principles and then leave it to you to sit and to ponder, to pray, because it is a matter between us and God. And so last week's points were this. First of all, remember that God owns everything. Remember those sticky notes? We are stewards, managers of the property that is owned by God. We are responsible then for carrying out the will and purpose of the owner. And second, that the handling of our finances and resources is a spiritual matter. Recall there are over 2,000 passages in the Bible on this subject. Jesus reminds us that where our heart is, or our treasure is, there our heart will be also. The Bible's message is essentially a faith that has not reached our wallet, probably has not reached our heart. Giving is a spiritual matter. It's a matter of our heart's devotion, and it is a matter of our thanks and of our trust in God. So to illustrate the spiritual nature of giving, I offer this morning's text as a contrast. Deuteronomy 26. It said in that time when the Israelites are preparing to enter into the land that God had promised their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses is giving that farewell address to the people. And as he's sharing with them, he's saying to them, as you prepare to enter into that land, take it, seize it, possess it, and then after you've settled in it, and you begin to receive the produce from it, then take a portion of that first fruit and put it in a basket and bring it to the priest and set it before the priest at that a place that God determines his presence to be. It would seem a command, and yeah, in a way it is, but it's not a legalistic one. Because what happens next is very important to the story. Because remember, the Israelites had relied daily on God's provision in the wilderness. Manna and quail every day, and it ends when they enter the land. And now they will eat and live off the produce of the land. And so Moses is saying, when you do that, that very first thing that you receive from God's hand, give it back to God. And as you do so, say this: "My father was a wandering Aramean." They're referring to Jacob. Jacob, who wandered and eventually with his family went into Egypt. And they prospered there and grew there into a nation. But then they became oppressed under the Egyptians. They cried out to the Lord. The Lord heard them and brought them out of Egypt with outstretched arms, with terror and with signs and wonders. You see, this act of worship, of giving that they're being called to do is a response to all that God has done. But what's so great about this story of how they're to tell the story is it begins with that personal possession, "My father, the wandering Aramean." But it ends with how God brought all of them out. And so their step, each individual person, as they present their gifts to God, are giving thanks because their story is part of that bigger story of God's redemption and God's deliverance. And after they've done that, then they wait 3 years later, and during that time they've been taking up the tithe, and they give the triennial tithe. There's several different tithes in the Bible, and this one's the triennial one, which is given every third year to help support the Levites, to support the widow, the orphan, and others who are in need. Because those who have been blessed are to be a blessing. And so we see in this text from Deuteronomy the outpouring of gratitude, of thanks, and also trust. Because giving God back the first fruits is an act of trusting God that the rest of the produce will come in the future. But then we contrast this with the Malachi story. Malachi's setting is totally different than what the Israelites are experiencing in Deuteronomy. In Malachi, who is the last prophet in the last book of the Old Testament, and I will note it ends on a high note. He promises a new covenant, a covenant renewal, which is great because you turn the next page and it's the birth of a baby in Bethlehem, and the promise begins to unfold. But for Malachi, he's a prophet in the era when the Israelites had returned from their time of exile. They had been given the green light to return home. And as they come home to Jerusalem, they're heartbroken because Jerusalem is in total shambles. Their walls, which is a sign of strength, are crumbled, which is a sign of disgrace. Their temple has been destroyed, and all its beauty, all the things that made it ornate, had been carried off. And so it's just in ruins. And so under Ezra and Nehemiah, the people rebuild the city, rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple, but it is nowhere near the former glory it had been under David and Solomon. And so the people begin to doubt God's goodness. They doubt God's love. And so along comes Malachi, because you see, this doubt has caused their worship to crumble as well. Malachi says to them, first of all, God does love you. He rebukes them for their lack of trust and for their doubt. And then he turns on the priests, the spiritual leaders, and rebukes them for their failure to teach the people, but also their failure in accepting half-hearted offerings from the people, because the people had been bringing diseased and lame and injured animals before the Lord. And in chapter 1 of Malachi says to them, you know, the governor wouldn't even accept these gifts. The civil governor. So if the civil governor wouldn't accept it, why do you think God will accept your offerings? And also in chapter 1, Malachi is told by God, I should just shut the doors. It's better to have no worship in the temple than half-hearted and contemptible worship. And so this is passed along through the spiritual leaders who have let the people down. And I'm going to put an aside in here. Most of the prophets say something to their spiritual leaders. And also, Jesus has some words to say to the spiritual leaders. And Paul has some things to say to the spiritual leaders. And as your spiritual leader, when I preach things that are uncomfortable, it sometimes is uncomfortable for me. But I don't like the rebukes in Scripture. And I don't want to be on the receiving end of one of those. And so I try to be very faithful to the Word of God as I preach it. The last thing that Malachi rebukes is the people, because they're robbing God. He says, you're withholding from me what is mine, your tithes and your offerings. You see the contrast between these stories? When the people are connected to God and remembering their story of deliverance and salvation, then they are right like that. They're free and they're giving to God and supporting the work of the temple. But when their trust in God crumbles and they begin to doubt, it impacts their worship and their giving. And so we see that it really is a spiritual matter, that our giving to God and to the work of God is a disposition of our heart and our recognition of God and our part in that divine story. We don't have that wandering Aramean, but our story is based in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. And so my story is your story because we're part of that same story. So now for the rest of the sermon, I want to turn our focus on these two concepts that are revealed in the text, and that's first fruits and the tithe. And they are linked together. The first fruits is essentially the when of giving, and the tithe is the percentage of giving. In ancient times, the first fruits was an acknowledgement of the ownership of the harvest. God, as the owner, was due his portion, the best portion, off the top, not the leftovers. Offering the first fruits was an expression of thanks for God's provision and an expression of trust. Remember, the first fruits are given before the whole harvest is in. So by giving God the first fruits, they're relying on God to provide the rest of the harvest. Because you see, there's no trust involved if we wait till the end of the harvest to give God his due. Because during that time period, you're using the first fruits that belong to God. And so God, in the end, gets the leftovers. So the when of giving continues now even to be a statement of our faith. And then there's the tithe. We all know what a tithe means. It means a tenth. And historically, the tithe applied to money, livestock, wine, oil, grain, fruit, all material possessions. The purpose of the tithe was to support the priests, because in ancient times, the priests that worked in the temple had no inheritance. They had no land. They had no possession. And so they were totally reliant on the offerings of the people. It also maintained the temple, and it cared for the needy. Now, some Christians argue that the tithe no longer applies, that we're not under the law, but we are under grace. And that is true. We are under grace. But yet we have to keep in mind that the stories of Abraham and Jacob happen before the time of the Mosaic Law, and both Abraham and Jacob are recorded as having tithed. So it pre-exists the law. And then there's Matthew 23, the words of Jesus, and one of those rebukes to the spiritual leaders. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth, a tithe, of your spices of mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." You see, Jesus is saying it's great you tithe, but you're neglecting the more important matters of the law of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should be doing both. You see, Jesus is presented right here with an opportunity to say the tithe no longer applies, but he doesn't. It's really a cop-out for us to say the tithe does not apply, because if we say that doesn't apply, then mercy, justice, and faithfulness must not apply either. You see, we have to think about the commands of Jesus and what he commends in his teachings. You see, the widow gave all she had, and Jesus commends her. The woman who anointed him with oil from that alabaster jar that was a year's wages, he commends her. And that invitation to the rich young ruler, "Sell it all and follow me." You see, living under grace is no walk in the park when it comes to the handling of our money and resources. I personally maintain that the tithe is still God's standard, because the purpose of the tithe remains supporting church workers, pastors, teachers, missionaries, and others, maintaining God's house, and tending to and caring for the community of faith. Giving has always been God's way of supporting the work and worship life of his people. But that is not the main purpose of the tithe. The primary purpose of the tithe is about priority. Who is first in our lives. There's an old story of a dad who gave his son 2 quarters. He said to his son, 1 quarter is for the offering, the other is for the ice cream cone. As the boy walked down the street, he accidentally dropped one of the quarters. It rolled into the storm drain, and the boy looked down into the drain for a moment, and then he looked up to the sky, sighed, and said, "Well, God, there goes your quarter." How often is God treated in this manner? There is no doubt there are demands on our resources, and sometimes we calculate it, and there's just little left over for God. Hence the tithe. You see, the tithe comes off the top. It's a declaration, number one, of who is first in our lives. Because when God is first in our finances, God is first everywhere else. Second, the tithe is a declaration of gratitude, of thanks. Everything belongs to God. Remember the sticky notes? Who entrusts it to us so we can express thanks for the provision by giving it back. A tenth. And the third, it's a declaration of trust. You see, it's like the first fruits. When we give it up the front and not from the leftovers, we're giving God 10 and trusting God to help us make ends meet with the remainder. Now, I understand that this whole idea of tithing makes people really nervous and uncomfortable, but it is a matter of faith. And sometimes it takes people longer than others to get there. But I love the text from Malachi. You see, God challenges the people to bring their whole tithe to the temple storehouse and then adds this, "Test me on this." You know, every other places in the Bible it says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." But here God says, "Bring it on. Test me. Bring me your tithe and then see. Will I not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not enough room to store it?" Jesus makes a similar promise when he says to us, "Don't worry. Don't worry about what you wear or what you eat. These are the things that pagans chase after. But God cares for you as God cares for the sparrows and the lilies. And so seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." It's about trust. You know, we will trust God with our eternal salvation, but we struggle to trust God with our finances. Tithing is not the way God makes money. It's the way God matures our faith, makes us more like him. So when we write that check or give cash, it's not just the amount. It's an indicator of where God is placed in our lives and what we believe about God. I personally began tithing about 20 years ago. I didn't start there. It took a while. In fact, I donated a lot of time to the church and figured that was a good substitute. But then God started nudging at me. And over time, I increased a little bit every year, and then I took the plunge. Now, at the time, I did not know about the Malachi text, but I sure did discover the truthfulness of it. I enrolled in seminary, and so that meant quitting my job, moving across the country to Kentucky, but it also meant answering questions about who's going to pay the mortgage. How will I pay for tuition, books, room and board, travel expenses, car insurance, and all the other expenses? And then the floodgates opened up. My brother moved from Florida to Vegas and moved into my house and took over the mortgage. My church sponsored me. The annual conference of which we are a part awarded me $8,000 in grant money from our apportionments. I took odds and ends jobs during seminary and still tithed. And 3.5 years later, I graduated. Over $60,000 education plus all those other expenses I worried about. And when I closed my school account, I still had $200 left in it. God is faithful. And so I have some homework for you. There's still the sticky notes. I got one email from someone that said there's not enough sticky notes in the world. If you are not tithing, how about a 30-day trial? Prayerfully decide to test God. Don't just do it on a whim. Prayerfully decide to test God. Bring your tithe to the storehouse, the house of God, and see if God does not open the floodgates. Now, if that sounds too scary for you, and that's fine. You can take and write out your check or your cash for your tithe, stick it in an envelope, write on it, or use a sticky note, and write on it, God's. Stick it in a cabinet somewhere, forget about it, take it out of your checkbook, the whole thing, and work the rest of the month on that 90%. And see what God does with that, how the floodgates open. At the end of the month, if you can remember where you put it, bring it to the storehouse. And if still that's just still too scary, because it does take time to mature to this, folks, increase a little bit. You see, we're called not to be a Farmer Brown. But I like this young lad. A young boy went to the store with his mother, and the shop owner passed him a big jar of suckers and invited him to take a handful. The boy backed up, and so the shop owner reached in, grabbed a handful, and handed it to the boy. Later, the mother asked her son why he was so shy all of a sudden, and the boy replied, because his hand was much bigger than mine. Folks, that's God's hand. God's hand's so much bigger than ours. God's love is far greater and bigger than ours, and God's generosity is bigger than ours. Test God on this. Thanks be to God. Amen.